Well, if you haven't already, please join me at Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verses 31 to 35 this morning under the title, Of Small Beginnings, Of Small Beginnings. Matthew 13, again, by way of reminder, contains a series of seven parables. Lord willing, we'll cover the last three next Sunday. Today. Seven parables, all of which focus on the theme of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, and all of which are designed to teach us about unexpected aspects of the kingdom. The disciples themselves expected Jesus Christ's kingdom to come in a different form from which it appeared, which sort of results in their confusion, at least at first. And so Jesus used these parables to teach his disciples and us about things in the life of the kingdom that were and are a little bit different from the way we might have expected them to be when you say something like, the kingdom of God has come, the kingdom of heaven has arrived. We've already looked at the parable of the sower and soils and the parable of the wheat and weeds here in Matthew 13. In the parable of the sower and soils, we learned that though the Old Testament prophet said the kingdoms of the world and the peoples of the world would stream from the ends of the earth to become part of the kingdom of God and to worship the Messiah and the living God, yet most reject Jesus and his teachings. The seed of the word is planted in many soils, but only in one of the four soils of the parable does the kingdom grow up into a full and complete and saving knowledge of God. Most reject him. Most do not come into the kingdom. This was unexpected. And then in the parable of the wheat and weeds, we learned that though the kingdom is glorious, and though one day all the sons and daughters of the kingdom will be presented before the Heavenly Father, perfected, yet in its present form, the kingdom is imperfect. That is, it's of mixed company. Believers and unbelievers growing up together like weeds mixed in with wheat. And that is the way God planned it to be in this time between the times. And only in the end, in the final judgment, will that be sorted out by God himself. This was unexpected. And then today, as we come to our verses 31 to 35, we learn another key truth about the nature of the kingdom in the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. Hear God's holy and inerrant word. Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. They go like this. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. The word of the Lord. So, as we look at Matthew 13, verses 31 through 35, we see two more parables about the kingdom, and we also see this statement at the end about Jesus' fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy by speaking in just this way. These two parables teach us, if we may say generally, not to despise or even overlook small beginnings in the things of the kingdom of God, and therefore never to underestimate the total impact and endgame of the kingdom, even if the kingdom seems small, inconsequential, and even if the kingdom works silently, hidden. 3 points today. First parable, second parable, and then the bit about how Jesus speaks in parables. Point one, then, the lesson of the mustard seed. This is the longer point. It's the broad point here in these two parables. The lesson of the mustard seed, verses 31 and 32. So first, Jesus reminds us that we need to be careful about how we measure the growth of God's kingdom. We need to be careful about how we measure the growth of God's kingdom. It's tempting for us to look at mere outward evidences of the work of the kingdom, or if we may say by way of analogy or small parts of the whole, the work of Christian churches, the work of Christian ministries, and then to judge by those numbers, size, folks, dollars, even kind of esoteric things like influence and vibe. We measure by those things. But this parable teaches us to be very careful about that, to be very careful about estimating God's work in that way or those ways, when the reality is that the growth and movement of his kingdom in this world will seem to us to be insignificant, when in fact it isn't. The verses again themselves, the parable is this: the kingdom of heaven is like, look there, 31, 32, a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. That's the parable. A grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. Jesus explains, provides a bit of explanation. Not of the parable, but of the situation in the parable. Verse 32, it is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, small seed, growing, when it is grown, it's larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, something like a tree, so that even the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches from so small a seed. Think of Jesus and his disciples, even as he is speaking this parable. There are only a few devoted disciples at this point, 12 in the inner circle, perhaps only a few dozen in a broader circle of faithful disciples who are following him. And Jesus is being opposed by a motivated and rising faction of Jewish religious leaders. And even though for the time being there are large crowds around him, following him and listening to him, many in the crowds end up not accepting his claims, not embracing him as the Messiah. We can think of John 6, where the great crowds all walk away. They're already at this juncture, as he's speaking this parable, not understanding, not accepting. We know from earlier texts that the reason Jesus has started to speak this way is to confirm people in their rejection of him. They won't understand, and now they really won't understand. And to the degree that Jesus' disciples and the people more broadly would have been waiting for the kingdom to burst forth in perhaps political power and even militaristic glory, they would have been confused by now and wondering what was going on. This does not seem at all like what we thought would happen when you speak of the kingdom of God coming. But this start, this beginning, well, it is insignificant in its beginning. By comparison to expectations and by comparison to what God has promised it would be someday. And Jesus is saying to them and to us, therefore, don't judge the seed by its present size. Don't look at my ministry and think that because outwardly it looks insignificant in comparison to what you were expecting, that it is not having a tremendous impact or won't. Don't think that because what I'm doing now looks unimpressive in the eyes of the world, that something unimpressive is going on here. This is the significant work of God. You'll see. You'll see. And why, again, did the disciples need to learn this lesson? Well, because, again, they expected the kingdom to begin, as I imagine we would, were we there, with that cultural and textual mindset, that history of the Israelites. They expected the kingdom to begin in majestic glory, or something close. They were thinking in terms of worldly power and impressiveness, the kinds of things that make the world go round even today. We remember, though, that God's ways are not our ways, and his kingdom is not of this world, as Jesus would say later, or of its measurements of significance. The quickest way to demonstrate this is to point out the kind of crown that Jesus would actually wear, and the kind of throne, as it were, that he would ascend, a crown of thorns and shame and a cross. Here are the true beginnings of the actual kingdom of heaven. Calibrate your worldview and your expectations, disciples. The disciples, we know from other texts, didn't yet realize the suffering and persecution and even the death that was going to be involved in following Jesus faithfully in the kingdom. They were caught up in the outward. Who gets to sit on your right hand and your left? Is it me or him? When you come in power, when those kinds of things were discussed, they were caught up in the outward, the worldly expectations, maybe the impressive displays of how in our flesh we would expect the power of God to show up. They were looking for the kingdom to come in that kind of way. But Jesus is saying, don't be deceived by outward evidences. When you see me on that cross, it may look like my kingdom is insignificant or even coming to nothing. It's failed. But that is my very hour of triumph. Now, I should say something. I don't want to be taken wrong. Don't get me wrong here. It's good if we may look at illustrations of this or small parts of the whole, churches, things like that, families. It's good to see more and more people come to a local church, to hear the Word of God, to see the work and people of God, and perhaps to come to Christ themselves. That's good. It's good to see increasing numbers, increasing giving, to see our children profess faith in Christ, to see people helped and served in the local church, and on. These are at least, in some sense, measurable things, outward signs of success. But numbers are not necessarily the telltale sign of the work of the kingdom of God in the immediate, that's for sure. They can be deceiving and going both ways. That is, large doesn't necessarily mean faithful, and small doesn't necessarily mean unfaithful. Don't make your judgment, and certainly not your final judgment, based on current appearances. How else could we possibly read Jesus' meaning by telling this parable of the mustard seed? Don't judge the kingdom when it is in seed form. And I would add, just sort of by the way, evidence of spiritual fruit and growth is often hard to notice, sometimes hard to see. And some of the best things that go on in the life of a church are things that are basically unmeasurable, certainly by the world's standards of measurement. But how important are those things? How important are these ministries, these efforts? So press on, brothers and sisters, and don't be discouraged by what seems like unimportance or irrelevance. When you know that what you're doing or efforting to do or praying for is good and right, no work and no effort done for God, no matter how small, work done for God in God's way, no such work is wasted. We're promised this in the Scriptures. Small. The mustard seed is the smallest of the garden seeds planted in that area in those days. But yet we're told that in that land, this mustard seed grows to be the largest of the garden plants. We're told getting sometimes to the size of 12 or 15 feet high. That's at least twice as tall as me. And spreading then at that size, its foliage out so that birds can actually build nests in it, not in the bush, but in what is essentially now a tree. So from the tiniest, least impressive seed comes the largest of the garden bushes. The story is made to point out that the kingdom's outward manifestation is like that of the mustard seed. It may appear to be insignificant, but it grows and it grows beyond all expectation from what was seen at the beginning and even what is seen along the way. Nothing even yet gives a full picture of what the kingdom will be when he comes. Not even close. So, you small band of believers, wherever you are, be patient. Keep on believing, keep on praying, keep on working, because God's kingdom is growing and will grow beyond all expectation. Perhaps not in the way you'd like to see, not right now, perhaps not in this time, but by the end, you just wait. So when you're looking at the work of the kingdom, when you're looking at the fruit of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fruit of a faithful local church, we might even say the fruit of faithful, long-suffering Christian parenting, don't judge a book by its present cover. Certainly don't judge by worldly standards. Don't judge the effectiveness of the kingdom by its current outward appearances. That is Jesus' message of the mustard seed. The power and glory of the kingdom of heaven is not in its present outward form or size or appearance, at least not yet. The kingdom will grow inevitably to achieve end results out of all proportion to its beginning, even its present form. Oh, and also, when the parable says birds will make nests in it, this product which grows out of the mustard seed, we have an allusion to a text in Ezekiel 17, where God promises to plant a tree in Israel that will provide safety for all who come and dwell there. It will, in Ezekiel later and in Daniel in a few places, birds nesting, it will signify Gentile nations coming and finding safety. God will, as it were, plant Israel, replant Israel, so that not only Israel, but even the Gentiles will come in and make nests in it, will find safety in God's family. There will be great world-encompassing expansion of the kingdom of heaven, just as we've certainly seen throughout the history of the church. From that tiny band that day, through the preaching of the apostles and one person at a time, from slave to master, from master to servant, from wife to husband, from father to son, from friend to friend, from mountain range to mountain range, across oceans and centuries, the kingdom of God through the church of Jesus Christ has spread all over the world from the tiniest of beginnings already. And even now, what it now is will pale in comparison to that day when God's kingdom will arrive in fullness, when Jesus returns and begins the judgment, the new heavens and the new earth and all of that. Its final size and power and glory will amaze us, don't you think? Those who mock the truths of the kingdom of God and his Son will inevitably be shamed and lose, and God with his people will triumph. Point two, another parable. The lesson of the leaven, verse 33. Jesus goes on then, a similar theme, and I would say cumulative, so we'll be more brief here on this parable, although I should say in the history of interpretation, there's quite a bit of application to the personal heart with the leaven, but I'm resisting that a little bit here. I think we're zoomed out. I think Jesus is zoomed out. Broad application. So verse 33 reads again, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is also like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leaven. That's the whole parable there. Leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. I know some of you are like me, just a dude, you know, who doesn't know much about this stuff. Leaven is what makes bread rise, apparently. I don't know, some of us dudes just may not know anything about that, so that's what's going on there. I saw a hand almost raised over there, like, yeah, I'm with you. I'm with you, this is the first I've heard of this. Never been near the kitchen, someone may say. Well, Jesus pictures a woman at work placing yeast, leaven, perhaps more accurately, a piece of leavened dough, already a piece of leavened dough from a prior batch, puts that into a bowl filled with a large amount of flour to make more bread. Jews, we're told, generally considered yeast, leaven, unclean. And yeast is usually a symbol of corruption in the scriptures. So there is a potential for confusion here, and the history of interpretation bears that out. But symbols have a certain fluidity in the Bible, and yeast is not always negative in the Bible. The point here is simple and cumulative and roughly the same as the parable prior. A small portion, in this case, of yeast leavens and transforms an unexpectedly large amount of flour. And the kingdom of heaven is like this, like leaven or yeast. A small portion of it has great transformative power. Now, why did Jesus teach this lesson? Well, again, because the people and the disciples too were seemingly fixated on the external form of the kingdom at present. Appearances, and appearances right now, doesn't seem so impressive, doesn't seem so significant, doesn't seem so big. These men had read the passages of the Old Testament which spoke of God's kingdom being set up and David being set on the throne to rule over the nations, and here's Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, and he's teaching them about the kingdom, and he's saying that it's like how leaven is used in the making of bread. Jesus, isn't the kingdom of God far more glorious than that? They might have been thinking. A little leaven? Do you know how long that takes? Do you know how small it is? We should be talking about armies and victory and taking over the world and knocking down everything that opposes you and so on. And you're talking about the slow work of a little bit of leaven. In bread? Well, the kingdom of heaven is glorious, but not in the way you think, and not in the timing you're thinking. Maybe that's what this parable adds. Not in the timing you're thinking. And Jesus means to use this common illustration, a humble illustration, to drive a truth home to the disciples. God's work, the kingdom of heaven, may, again, appear unimpressive at first, but appearances can be deceptive, and no one will be able to ignore it in the end. In the meantime, the disciples must be patient. Human valuation almost entirely misses the point. Little becomes great when God is at work, eventually, in his timing. That's the lesson of the leaven. So let's collect the lesson of this pair of parables. Jesus knew the disciples' doubts just as he knows yours, ours. He says, when my work seems pitifully small or oppressed, do not be perplexed or confused. Don't despair. The kingdom has a small beginning. The work of God, a small beginning. But it will grow and by the end transform all things. It's the principle of small beginnings. But just wait. God is not finished yet. The kingdom of God starts small and grows incrementally from within. So let us be patient while the kingdom grows and don't judge the work of God so quickly, and certainly not with worldly standards. The third point, and the last of the text, what Jesus claims by speaking this way, verses 34 and 35, what Jesus claims by speaking this way. So this last thing, verses 34 and 35, all these things, it reads, all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. Always using parables now, from now on. Verse 35, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. This is Asaph from Psalm 78, indeed a prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. So the kingdom message has been hidden, but is now in process of being revealed by Jesus. Things hidden since the foundation or creation of the world links this with God's plan of salvation and redemptive history and shows that a new kind of teaching can be found in Jesus, a new encapsulation, a new way of explaining the whole of it, revealing hidden truths never heard before. For those in the crowds who have turned against Jesus, parables again confirm their rejection, but for those open to Jesus' truths, they reveal hidden secrets regarding the reality of the kingdom. Parables are kingdom-centered and as such reveal new truths and are proof that the final kingdom has arrived, ushered in by this parable teller. I will open my mouth in parables. The secret revealer. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. This is the Messiah himself, Jesus Christ. Jesus, therefore, is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, Matthew saying. Again and again and again he says this. And Matthew wants to press home the truth that Jesus is the Messiah looked for by the prophets. Again, this is him. Even by the way he speaks, they see fulfillment. This is Psalm 78, quoted here, verse 2, but as we know, he means that Jesus fulfills principles found throughout that whole psalm. A fragment or a verse is quoted. Go look at the whole psalm, is a good practice in biblical reading and interpretation. The mystery which is spoken of in Psalm 78, which is quoted of in Matthew 13:35, is the mystery of how God in the history of Israel reveals himself and works out his plans. And that's the mystery which Asaph speaks of in parables, in figurative sayings, in dark things, this mystery which has been hidden from old, how God reveals himself and works out his saving plan in the history of Israel. All of this to say, Jesus is the fulfillment of all of it, and even in the way he speaks again and teaches, he is even knowingly fulfilling biblical prophecy. Of course he is. He is the divine Messiah. We must acknowledge him as the one who was promised to the whole world for all kinds of people, both Jew and Gentile. Jesus is the Savior. He is the only way. Jesus is the shepherd. He is the authority for our life. And his book, the Bible, is the only final authority of faith and practice. The only Jesus who saves is the Jesus of prophecy, the Jesus of the Old and New Testaments, the Jesus who is the Messiah, the Jesus of the Scriptures. And if we want to be salt and light for the kingdom, we must bear witness to that Jesus, the one who exists, and that Jesus alone, and we must embrace him in our own lives. Well, of small beginnings, the parables again. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. Smallest of seeds, but when it has grown, it's larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree like a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. And the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. This Jesus who speaks in parables is the fulfillment of the promised Messiah. The only question remaining is, do you see? Do you understand? When looking at the work of God and his workers, judge with right judgment, not with the world's judgment. In time, all will see. They will see what his plan has been, and they will see him in all his glory, and they will see his Son, Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, be patient and keep working. Do you yourself, though, do you know this parable teller, the Savior of sinners, this Jesus Christ? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Jesus, thank you for the parables. Thank you for teaching us these life-changing, life at least altering, worldview-shaping principles. Perhaps at least so that we do not become discouraged. And by your grace and in your strength, press on in small works. How many things that we participate in that honor and glorify you seem like small works. But oh, the blessings there will be when Jesus comes again and rewards his saints. Help us to live by the principles you taught and to understand your kingdom on this basis, not by worldly expectations of measurement and success, but by faithfulness to your word, shaped by this obviously godly worldview which you give to us. So bless us, teach us, grow us, shape us by your word, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.